for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Tuesday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, July the 3rd, 2007. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service, teaching on dealing with judging.
Father, we just thank you for all the meetings and all the subjects that we've already heard, all the deliverance that's already taken place. And Lord, we look forward to more and more and more. Lord, I ask you to right now just refresh us all. Wake us up, Lord. Give us an energy to be excited about what we're going to hear now. And at 3 o'clock, that's always the tough one for me. But Lord, I just thank you that every heart will receive what they hear. And Lord, that our lives will be changed because of it. And we just thank you for your Holy Spirit and your grace, Lord, that will be with us throughout the message and throughout the deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I'm going to talk about something that is a spiritual law. It works exactly like the physical law of gravity or any other law, physical law. And it's on judgment or judging, the way we judge. And sometimes we don't intend to judge, but it's judgment. So that law comes in and we suffer a lot of things because of the judgments that we have made, past and present. Okay, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And it's a joy for me to bring y'all this message, because hopefully it will save you from suffering a lot of stuff that I have suffered. I told the Lord one time, Lord, if I have a request for what I can be in the body of Christ, it is to offer a shortcut for young women not to have to suffer the things I've suffered for 28 years walking with the Lord, to learn all this stuff. Let them receive it and learn from my mistakes so that they don't have to suffer the same things that I have. And then I was at this meeting and this guy prophesied just that. God's going to be bringing women around and you're going to give them like a shortcut in their journey. And I was thinking, you know, that just thrilled me. Okay, is everybody at Matthew chapter 7? Okay, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. That is a spiritual law. Nobody gets by it. And not only that, but with what measure you measure it out to somebody else, that's the same measure is going to be measured to you. Okay. Now the word judge means to distinguish, decide mentally or judicially, to try, like someone is on trial. That's what the jury does. They hear and then they give a judgment. Punish, avenge, conclude, damn, decree, and that means a judicial decision, determine, esteem, go to law, ordain, call in question, sentence to, or think. He said it doesn't even have to come out of your mouth. It can just be a judgmental thought that we have towards somebody or the situation that they are in. And I stand here today to tell you that everything I have judged in my lifetime, I am now living in. Everything. So, if I can save anybody from some of those tragedies and heartaches, if you have ears to hear, hear what the word says. It also means, that word meet means to measure in degree or portion. Or in other words, the severity. That's what that means. So, in my life, I judged everything, everybody, everything I saw. I could even hear it way over here. And I judged it. Oh, I would have never done that. I would never do that. I would have never said that. Oh, my goodness. You know, it was just a judgment. There were some people living down the street. They had teenagers. All of my babies were like that age and 2 and 3 years old. All still within my range of control. These kids were so wild, doing everything they could do. And I judged that household. You know, well, and tell me what kind of parents they are. And today I'm being judged. See, for a long time I didn't want to tell anybody what was going on at my house because I wanted to save y'all from judging me. It didn't matter to me what you thought. But I didn't want y'all to judge. You know, when it's true, I'm telling you, I've been in enough meetings to know that the person gets up behind the pulpit. Look at what she's got on. Or, look at that hair. Or, look at that. You know, it is what we all do. It is a bad habit that we have all partaken of. And probably a lot of the reason we're all here is because of the judgments that we've made. It's very true. I'll tell you one that happened here. And I'll tell you, do I have your permission? Yeah.
Sure.
Okay. I'm going to bust you. I'm going to bust you. And no. No, but, you know, since I've learned this, it's just really funny how often I see it happen to other people. Even in fun. You know, the Bible says we're not even to jest like that. But I'll tell Patty's first. Mike occasionally will fly up here. And we have this little code. And you are aware of the code, aren't you? Okay. I just wanted to make sure that it was not in innocence. It was just in... It was a judgment thing. Anyway, when he gets a certain amount of miles out, he'll call on his cell phone, the number here, and Patty and Linda, you know, I tell him he's going to be calling. Well, I didn't tell Patty this time, but I did tell Linda. Mike is going to be calling. So when you pick up the phone and you hear, because that's the airplane, can't hear what he says. You just know that that is Mike, and then they'll come and get me, and by the time I drive to the airport, he's getting out of the plane. See, that's just the way it should work. Okay. So the last time, the last camp was in May, the Memorial Day camp, and it was Tammy's birthday. And so Patty was bringing around this card for people to sign, and on the front of the card, she had a sticky note. On the very front of the card, a sticky note, and it had all these people's name on it that she was going to bring the card to sign. And I said, well, am I supposed to sign this sticky note? And Patty said, don't laugh. Be careful. Lord, I cover all these women. Lord, whatever they think in this meeting is not judgment, but just participation in the meeting. Anyway, Patty goes, are you sure you're not a blonde? And I said, well, I thought these other people signed the sticky note, you know. So Patty goes off laughing, you know. So I'm in the meeting, and I hear the phone ring, and I just knew, that's Mike. Well, nobody ever came to get me. And I thought, I was wrong. I can't believe I was wrong. I thought it was Mike. Okay. So later, much later, the phone rings again. That's Mike. So then Patty comes through the side door over there by where Doc is. So I go out there, and she says, Mike called a while ago. I did not even, I didn't get it. It went right over my head. She said, the phone rang, and nobody had said, hello, hello. Nobody said anything, so I hung up. And then later he calls and says, Patty, this is Mike. She goes, Mike who? Mike, Carla's husband. And he goes, oh. He said, we're here. And nobody said, and she said, you're where? And Patty is telling me this, and up until this point, she had no clue what had happened. And I said, are you sure you're not a blonde? And she went, and then it dawned on her that it was a judgment thing. Well, Rachel told me the other day that she did the same thing, and I can't remember what the situation was, though. It was the cell phone. We were talking about not knowing what, how to work our cell phone. I said, for a long time, I would say, this should be a redial. I'm so tired of redialing the number on my cell phone. And one day, I was going to go through my phone book. I found out you could just hit the arrow down and go to the name. And I was calling Wade, who's at the bottom of the list. I thought, I wonder if I hit the arrow up, if it'll go to the end of the thing instead. But what happened was, is it pulled up the last number that I called. And I went, a redial. And she said, you know, I haven't been able to figure out how to use mine yet either. And that happened to me the other day. And she said, one of these days I'm going to learn where the redial is. And I went, Rachel, because she picked at me too about you know, being blonde. And you know, we really shouldn't do that. We give blondes a bad rap. Why do we do that? Most of the time, those blondes that we're calling blondes are not even actually blondes. They're blonde wannabes, you know. But we say blonde, but natural blondes probably aren't dingy. No. Okay, we'll erase that. But anyway, this is a very true, very serious spiritual law. What the way I describe it now to people is, let me tell you something. When you judge somebody else's situation or the person or whatever, you are writing a purchase order for that thing to come to your house. And believe me, it will be delivered. So unless you want that person's situation, you better keep your mouth shut, and you better even take dominion over your thoughts, because one of the definitions was think. You can even think a judgmental thought and suffer the consequences of it. And it doesn't mean, I mean, it means the exact same situation. Not even something's going to happen and people are going to judge you. No, it'll be the exact situation. That was just so eye-opening to me. Okay, so I don't want y'all to judge. I want you to save yourself. We've heard about what goes around comes around, and usually it's because we've judged. Make your words soft and sweet so they won't be so hard to eat, because the words that you say, you're going to be eating them. Don't judge anyone unless you've walked a mile in his moccasins. That's a very good one. Because you know why we judge people? We judge people in the areas of our self-righteousness. See, I was self-righteous that I didn't have kids being wild because they were babies. But when they grew up, I was judged for my children. And my parenting, mine and Mike's parenting, was judged. So, make your words soft and sweet. And that, you know, I would never do that. Well, this is my illustration for that. I went to a Kenneth Copeland convention years ago. It was in 90, 91. And it was a God. God told me to be there. Kyle was in jail. And something had happened. I had done something that I thought I would never do. Now, was it, you know, it would be different for you. Your thing would be different. Your thing would be different. And I'm not going to tell you what the thing was. And don't worry about what the thing. It's not about the thing. It was about the fact that I could not forgive myself for what I had done. And if I told some, they would go, oh, that? But to me, it was huge. Other people would go, that. On how you judged it. On how righteous you were. You know, you're not going to throw a rock if you've never done the same thing. So, I just remembered something I wanted to get off the internet to bring, and I forgot it. But anyway, so here I'm going. Oh, I couldn't get it. I had invited all the ladies at the church. We can share the room, and oh, it was just going to be a big fun time and a big spiritual event, you know. And I couldn't find a soul to go with me. But God said, "Be there." So I told Mike, "I'm going to have to go by myself." Well, I called a cousin. I remembered God reminded me I had a cousin that lived in Arlington, a second cousin. So I called her and said, would it be possible for me to stay with you just these nights? And she said, oh, yeah, the kids are going to be gone. It'll be, you know. Okay, so I had a place to stay, so that cut the expenses. And so I'm off to Fort Worth. Oh, I just cannot wait to get there because God told me to be there. It was going to be something awesome. Well, the very first day, and see, this thing had happened a year ago, and I wouldn't think about it sometimes, and then it would creep up, and I would just beat myself, you know, beat myself. I just couldn't forgive myself for this thing. Okay, so before I left, I'm reading this book, and there was a chapter, and the heading was, "Does the devil have you looking over your shoulder about anything?" I just went to pieces in the bathtub. And I got out in the bedroom, and Mike's reading the book. He looks up. What's the matter? Fall on the bed. Because when I had to make the decision about it, I went to him. And he didn't know what to do either. So I made the wrong decision. And I just beat myself up and beat myself up. So now, 3 or 4 months later, God said, go. So I'm there. Oh, I'm driving up there the first day, and I'm walking up the sidewalk. I'm all by myself. You know, all these other people are with their mates and friends, and I'm just all by myself. And I had on this little black sundress that went down to the ankles. And I had gone to the coffee shop to get coffee and stopped at the place to get a donut or something. And the facing, you know, it had a big facing in the back of the dress that was slapped out. In the back, nobody, you know, there was nobody there. I didn't know, so it didn't matter. But while we're walking up the sidewalk, this lady runs up and she tucks it in. She said, "I just had to fix that for you." Said, "Oh, thank you so much. You know, that was really sweet." And I always try to do that for other people, you know, if their tag is sticking out or whatever. So I know at least one lady knew who I was when this happened. So I'm at the convention, and it's before noon, the first day, and Jesse Duplantis has preached. I just love him. He's so funny. But I had no idea what went on after the cameras turn off. And I was sitting, like, if this was the big, huge place, the convention center, he was up here, and I was, oh, in the third tier, way up there, just directly across. Well, he's having words of knowledge. He's receiving words of knowledge. And he's talking about this man that years ago you had a stab wound, and you've been experiencing pain where the tip of the knife would have been, and you're wondering if it's from that stab wound, and if you'll come down, God's going to heal you of that pain. So here comes the man, and he prays for him, and then he starts saying something about a woman who has been diagnosed with a cyst in the breast, and you know, there were a lot of women that came down. He prayed for all of them. Then he called out somebody that had been injuring a baby. You're a caretaker, and you've been burning and pricking this child. And of course, everybody is praying. You know, everyone, just please pray in the spirit. So we're all praying, and I'm up there by myself, you know, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, God, you know, it just hurt me for the baby, and I'm praying for whoever it is to come forth. Now, I have no judgment about that person. The only thing I'm concerned with is, Lord, let them come forth and be delivered of that, because that would be a hard thing to step up to the plate for. Well, he waited and waited and waited and waited. He finally said, I have to tell you that if you don't come forth, you will end up killing this child and will probably spend the rest of your life in prison. So we waited and waited and waited some more, and everybody's just praying, praying, praying. Well, then these two ushers were bringing this just crumpled, you know, so distressed person. And he said, I want you to know that it has not been you injuring this child, but an evil spirit within you. And I speak to that, any, you know, delivered person of the spirit. So that was good. And then he's saying, Lord, I'm having trouble seeing this one. Lord, I don't want to see it. Y'all pray, I'm having trouble seeing this one. Oh, Lord, show me, show me, show me. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, show me, show me. Make it clear, make it clear, make it clear. And then he starts naming my thing. And I went from, oh, Sean, oh, Lord, Sean, Sean, oh, oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. I was paralyzed. Oh, God. Oh, God. No, God. I'm not kidding you. I was paralyzed. Of course, and my shirt's going, boom, boom, boom. But, you know, it was like, the spotlight in the thing went, and all my clothes fell off. It was just the most, I say now, it was the most horrible, wonderful moment of my life, because I could not get free of the guilt and the shame and the self-condemnation and the torment of what the devil was just beating me up over and over for this thing. And I had, Lord, forgive me. I knew I was forgiven. I couldn't forgive myself. I was in prison. Okay, so he's calling it out. And I'm paralyzed. I can't even move. And he's saying, you know, he told me the thoughts that were going through my head when I made the decision, the intent of my heart, everything. And he said, what made me move, besides really having fear that I might die, and have to become raised to the dead, was him saying, and you know the devil's been beating you up about this, and you will never move forward to do what God's called you to do until you're free of this. That's what made me move. And I mean, I was making my way down. And I was just like this. I was so ashamed even to go forward. So now I tell people, I've been this close to destiny, please. But all I saw was the tips of his shoes and the hips of his... Oh, probably that's how the woman at the... that they called an adultery was when they brought her, you know, just naked, ashamed. But anyway, so as I approached him, he just said, devil, you take your hands off of her in the name of Jesus. You will not torment her anymore. And back I went. And I laid there. I couldn't move. But I cried and 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 I cried, and they went on and on and on and on. When I got up to go back, there was no oil. I was like, where did the oil go? I could have... I was ready to get out of there. The people had just flooded in. They had just taken up the whole aisle. And the first lady, I mean, I was going to be like Moses. It was just going to part the way. That's why I was just going to walk and people were just going to part. Well, they didn't part. I will tell you it had to do with the money thing. Because that's when I was waking up with anxiety attacks, you know. And so anyway, as I approached, this lady just embraced me and she said, "It's over. It is over." And I was just still crying. She moved. The next person got me. And people from the sides were, I had two pockets in this sundress like that. And people were just stuffing money into those pockets. I was like, no, you know, but they were stuffing it in my pockets. And then finally I went out the side. I saw an opening and I just went out the side and went up the steps. And then I couldn't remember where I was sitting. My purse was there. My Bible was there. I was just roaming around like a lost soul, you know. And finally this person came down and said, "You're over here, honey." So when the meeting was over, I mean, I didn't even look at the money. I just wadded it up and put it in my purse. And the next thing, it all went in the collection plate. I don't even know how much it was. But anyway, it was noon now, time to eat lunch. So I went out to the mezzanine and put money in the payphone, and I'm calling Mike. And he answers, and I said, "You will never believe what happened." And I said, and then he started naming my thing, and he said, "You didn't go." Well, yes, I went. When God put this thing on me, you go. I said, "Mike, how could I not go? I thought I was going to die." But I left there free.
Hallelujah.
I left there totally
Hallelujah.
Free. And it was the most horrible, wonderful time. I have been through some real embarrassing things. But I'll tell you one more and then we'll go on. Wade graduated from college. And he graduated with honors. So they had this... No, it was when he got his doctor's jacket. So we're at this ceremony in this big, again, a big thing. And the aisle had about 60 seats with no... You know, usually there's two breaks where you can go in it like this. But this is just one long thing. So we had filed in, me, Mike, Kyle, my mother, Mike's mom and dad, his girlfriend, you know, all these people are following him. And I had this cough, a tickle, you know, these kind of coughs that you go. And every time I would do that, Mike would go. He said, "You're going to have to leave after Wade gets his jacket. He's in the B's, so it'll be pretty close." And I said, "Okay." So I am crawling after, you know, everybody is sitting in their seats, and there's chairs, but they're like stadium chairs, and I'm crawling over all these people, and there was this one girl that was sitting like this, like a man, and she had on these big clunky boots, and she's, you know, everybody was moving their legs like this for me to get by. She didn't budge. So I've got to go. And my foot caught the edge of her boot, and it twisted my ankle. And I caught the front of the chair, the back of the chair in front of me. And my fingers were just sliding. It was like, no, 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 no. Plop, I just fell in the sleep. Every time Dr. Null says, "Lose your dignity, you can get it back," I say, "Oh, God, I don't have any dignity." Dignity? I've never known what that is. But I did, I fell right in that lady's lap, and I just thought, oh, if Wade knew this, he would just be embarrassed. And they probably all judge me. And they have a plot coming. All the Oh, God, because that's the way it works. Okay, and the other saying is, the rooster has come home to roost, right? Because it may not be there right away, but it will come. Matthew 7, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? See, if we could see the beam while we're looking out, we wouldn't even be able to see the people on the other side.
Right.
We judge them. But since it's a spiritual being, we see through it. Sometimes we don't even know it's there. So we make these judgments and cause us much pain. Verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? That's kind of like saying, you sure you're not a blonde? You're gonna help me, but actually it's, you're doing the same thing. And we just don't realize we're doing it too. Okay, verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mud out of thy brother's eye. Now that word, hypocrite, means an actor, stage player, speaking or acting falsely. That's what that means. And the Old Testament definition is soiled with sin, impious, and morally corrupt. So, but we're in the New Testament, so we're talking about an actor, a stage player. Actually, you know, like I said, the people who are judging have their own things, but they keep those things hidden. You don't know about their stuff. They're just going to make you aware of your stuff. That's a hypocrite. Not seeing the beam in your own eye. Judgment or opinion of a person is like those little toys that our children, my children used to play with when they were little. It was a little wooden workbench, and it had, oh, about 6 pegs in it and a hammer. And you hammer that peg down till they're all flat, and then you flip it over, and you hammer. Well, the danger with judgment is when you judge somebody, even yourself, you are being like that hammer and the peg. But you never allow them to change. They can't even change because you've got them locked in that place of what you're judging them. Like, well, you know that Carla. She's just, every time she teaches, it's 2 hours long. And so, hammer. So even though I may want to shorten my message, it'll end up being 2 hours long or longer. Because when you judge somebody, you lock them in, you don't even allow them to change. In family matters, it's like, well, they'll be describing one of the relatives, but they're describing them the way they were 30 years ago. Well, you know, God's done a work in them. But because you don't give them a chance, you can't even see it. You have them hammered in that peg, and no matter how they change, you still see them as how you judged them. So what we want to do is, by not judging, we give God the freedom to change them. And instead of judging, we should pray for them. Lots of times we just stop with the judgment. We just say the judgment and go on. And that hammers them in that peg. But if we will begin to pray and give God an opportunity instead of putting them in that peg, He can change them. And boy, whenever I see something in my husband or my children that I want changed, I used to tell them about it. But now, I tell him about it and just watch. Because he's able. You tell them about it, they rebel against it. So, who was it that said, if you have wisdom, you'll keep your mouth shut about things, you know? So, I'm learning to keep my mouth shut. I mean, I have learned to keep my mouth shut in many ways. I still slip up sometimes, I forget. Okay, let's look at Luke 18. I'm going to show you some examples from the Bible that really spoke to me. Luke 18, verse 9. This is a parable that Jesus told. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. See, it was just a thought. He didn't even say it. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, the self-right, he was self-righteous, that he was none of those things as the others. But the man who knew, who was not thinking of himself more highly than he ought, which is what happened to me before I was abased. And I'm a fast learner now because I don't like being abased. It's kind of like the razor strap. The one that was humble left justified. The one who stood in his righteousness was abased. And that's exactly what will happen to us when we judge, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Let's look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. This is kind of the back end of the story of David and Bathsheba. You know, he had an affair with Bathsheba. They had a baby. She got pregnant. He had her husband killed. Actually, it was even worse than that. He, first of all, brought the husband home from war when she got pregnant so that they could sleep together so that he wouldn't be caught, right? Well, he being a good man would not take pleasure of his wife while his men were out on the battlefield, so he slept out in the hall. Or on the porch or somewhere. He wouldn't even go in the bedroom with her. So that plan didn't work. So David brought him over to the castle, got him drunk, sent him back home. See, thinking that even in his drunkenness, that he still wouldn't. He didn't drink. I don't know if he got drunk or not, but he still would not sleep with his wife. So David had to resort to having him sent to the front lines so that he would be killed, so that everybody would think that it was his baby, even though those closest to Uriah knew that he had not slept with Bathsheba. So now, in verse 1 of chapter 12, well, one sentence up, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. When you displease the Lord, he's going to send you a prophet. Like Jesse. Now just, oh, Jesse. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him. Now see, I always wonder why he didn't just say, I know what you did. But see, he was the king. He was the one who judged everybody's stuff. So here comes Nathan, and he says, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb, his only lamb. And you can see how this ties in with who Jesus would ultimately be. also. The lamb was a type of Christ, but not in this particular story for David. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as long as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And David said to Nathan, thou art the man. He gave his own death sentence. But see, we will judge somebody else's thing, even though we've done the same thing. We will judge it harshly. Yeah. But if we knew, you know, if he had known, if he would have said, hey, this man had an affair with this woman, got her pregnant, her husband was away at war. If he would have done it like that, they would be thinking, I bet his sentence would have been different. Mm-hmm. You think? But that's what we do. We judge other people's stuff harshly. And we're doing the same thing. See, that's the beam. Okay, quick to judge, blind to our own sin. Now let's look at John 8, 1 through 11. John 8, 1 through 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, when I read that, I tell you, my heart just broke. Because I wondered, it doesn't tell us here, but I said, Lord, did they even let her cover herself? Did they drag her naked into the temple with her guilt and her shame and her... Did they let her cover herself? Or was she just dragged in there naked? And of course, there's always, where was the man? Now, Moses, in verse 5, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him, a reason to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, see, they were pressing him. They were ready for him to tell them to take her out and stone her. Because that was the law. And that was the old covenant, the law. It was the letter of the law. And in opposition to the new covenant, Jesus came, you know, saying a new thing to them. Change your thinking. Repent means change your thinking. Here is something that they're going to have to change their thinking about. The law said she has to be stoned to death. But Jesus came with the new covenant. He was bringing a new and better covenant. So he says to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now that was something new for them. Now they had to look at themselves. The law looks at everybody else. But the new covenant says, look at yourself. So, hey, I don't know if they were all adulterers, but they all knew they had broken parts of the law, one or another. The Ten Commandments are there to show us that we are sinners. We can't keep the law on our own. So, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, see, before I had been abased, I'd have been looking for a rock. Because I'd never committed adultery. I would have had self-righteousness in that area. So I would have been looking for... I'm so thankful I wasn't there. Everybody else would have left and I'd have been there with my rock. You know, that would have been bad too. But we're all ready to stone. We're all ready to stone. The thing that I wanted to bring Sister Alberta Landry sent this to me over the internet. Did you get it, Jerry? It was just a little, you know, one of those little story things. But it was about this woman who had a flight out, and her flight was delayed. So she goes into the store at the airport, and she picks up a book to read or a magazine, and a little package of 12 chocolate chip cookies. And she walks out, and she goes and finds a place where there was a chair and a table between the chairs and another chair. And she got herself all set up, and she reached over and took a cookie. And the man that was in the chair on the other side of the table took a cookie. And she was like, well, he's got a lot of nerve. Wow. He just ate my cookie and I didn't even offer to him or anything. So she finished that cookie, and she takes another cookie, and when she reached over, he reached over. Well, they got down to where there was one cookie left, and she was thinking, I just wonder if he's going to eat my last cookie. And the cookie sat there and sat there and sat there. So she took it and crumpled up the thing and put it in the trash, ate the last cookie. Then the airplane came, and it was time to board. He went his way. She went her way. And she got on the airplane, and she was getting her glasses out to read her book on the plane, and there was her package of cookies in her purse. I thought, that is so great. She was thinking, what nerve this man had. She's judging this man, and she is the very one doing exactly what she's judging. Don't you love that? I thought that was great. That was I needed to bring that, but I'm glad I remembered it. And what the thing that went along with that, there were four things that they pointed out about that story. And the first one was regret. You can never take back the stone after it's been thrown. The second thing was an event after it's passed. I told her I didn't quite get that one, but the third thing was time not well spent. You can never get that back. And I don't even think I can remember the fourth one. But the one I liked was the stone. Hurtful words after they've been spoken. Isn't that great? I just thought, what a perfect... And I know that was a God thing. She sent it because I was going to teach this, and that was a perfect example. But anyway, there it is. But I just thought that was great. Our computer is at the office, and everybody that has our email address always says, we will receive personal messages, but please no forward. But this was something forwarded, but I'm glad she forwarded. But, because, you know, the computers can just get filled up with, I don't have time to read all those things. But I love that, and I told her so. So we judge others, and it's things that we're doing ourselves, but we don't even realize it. So the next time you think something about somebody, swing that thing back around there and see if it's not something that's in your very own life. Because you will. You become what you judge. Or you're either judging what you already are, or you will become what you judge. Either way, yucky. Okay. Now, Jesus said in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, that's grace. That's the grace and mercy of God. Under the old covenant, there was the law. God gave the law. God judged every act. And he was the executioner. He was the judge, the jury, and he carried out the penalty. Now, in the New Testament, we don't see that quickly. But he tells us, vengeance is mine. You let me deal with it. And I had a situation once where Mike was really being persecuted. There was a Jezebel in that office. Of course, he had one at home. This was after This was after she was gone, though. She did not live in our house anymore. Or I would have gone down there and set that woman straight. There would have been a cat fight. But anyway, she was just making life miserable for him. I mean, he was losing weight. He wasn't sleeping. And every day he went to work, I was just grieved. And one day I walked out on the dirt roads and I was praying about it. When I got home, and in my Bible reading that day was Isaiah 49. And let me just read this to you. If you have a situation in your life that you really feel is unjust, let me just read this to you so that you can be comforted by it. Oh, I have a new Bible. I hope I'm going to be able to find it. Okay, maybe someone can, as y'all are skimming, it's either 49 or 50. It says that I will contend with those that contend with thee. I will contend with those that contend with thee. And then it goes on. Of course, this is not my bag of tea. Bag of... What's that saying?
49:25.
Okay. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I found that one later. I like that too. And I will feed them. See, this is what I was going to say. I'm not into this. God is God's word, and he'll do it, but I'm not like going, oh, goody. All I need to know is he will contend with those that contend with me. That's enough. But it says, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. See, isn't that good? So, if you have a situation in your life that you really think is unfair, unjust, and like, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything about this? Know that we don't see it like in the Old Testament. It's not, okay, you get over there and then the earth opens up and swallows them up and, you know, the guilty are punished. It's not like that in the New Testament. But God will fight your battles for you. Isn't that a relief? You don't have to fight your battles. So if you're spending a lot of energy and thought processes about a battle that you're in, let God do it. He said he'll do it. Now, he'll let you do it if you want to. He gave me a visual one time when I was praying about a situation. Actually, I was praying, and I saw God get up off the throne. He got up. He was going to do what I was asking help for. He was going to do it. And then I started plotting. And he backed up. And he sat back down on his throne. And he said, I thought she was going to let me do that, but I see she wants to do it, so I'll let her. And that, boy, that changed my life, too. You pray about something, keep your hands off of it. Let God do it. He's way more able. Way more able. Because our battles are not with flesh and blood. If we could ever learn that, our battles are not with flesh and blood. It's spirit. So fight it in the spiritual. And God will help you fight it. He'll do the fight. All you have to do is do the warfare with your words. Okay. So we will let God fight our battles. Jesus gave grace and mercy. And love, he is love. He extends love. He extended love to that woman, mercy and grace. And what does the word say? That it covers a multitude of sins. And like, if you love somebody, you don't allow their wrongdoings to cause you not to love them. That's why love is so important. Okay, so aren't you glad for the new covenant? Micah 7:18 says that God delights in mercy. He delights in giving it, and he delights when we give it. You know why? Because we're acting like him. That's what he wants. Luke 6:28 says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
You know, God showed me that one time in the Keys of the Kingdom, that whatever we bind on earth, like that woman needed what? Compassion. She needed mercy. Jesus extended mercy. So if someone needs mercy or understanding or kindness or charity, or when we see people in need, with what we respond with, that's what's going to be loosed from heaven to us. That's the way God showed me another way for those keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you bind on this earth, if I bind forgiveness from someone who has wronged me, my forgiveness is found in heaven. If I loose forgiveness, forgiveness is loosed from heaven. If I bind a kindness, when I need a kindness, no kindness. That was life-changing too. You begin to do unto others as you want it done to you. That's not the way it's worded, but that's the way it works. Sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So, remember those keys next time you have a situation. Let's look at John 20. I have one more after this, and then we're going to do some delivering. John 20. I love this one. This is another judgment one. This is a story about John 20. Okay. This is the story about when the disciples were all in a room together. Jesus had already been resurrected, and he appeared to them. And it says in verse 19, in the same day at evening, when the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear, okay, they were afraid, so they hid in a room for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. They were afraid that they were also going to be hunted down and crucified because they were the disciples of Jesus. But they also, when Jesus appeared, it scared them because they had seen him crucified. They had never seen anybody resurrected. Now here's this person that was supposedly dead, and they thought it was a ghost. And he said, peace be unto you. So they were afraid even at his appearing. And when he had said so, now he did this to prove to them that it was really him, Jesus. Look, it says, then he showed unto them his hands. Look, peace be unto you. It's me. See the nail hole? See the pierce in my side, the hole in my side? After that, they were like, oh, Lord. You know, you can imagine what their response was. But at first, they were afraid. They didn't really believe. They didn't know what to think. Okay? So, it said then that he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas... And what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. There's the big old judgment. And the disciples felt the same way. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nail, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, that's no different than what the others did. They were there when he showed up, but they didn't believe either. They were afraid of him. He said, look, here's the nail hole. Here's the hole in my side. Okay, so now Thomas. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut again. He just appeared in their midst and said, peace unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. See, we judge Thomas, but Jesus didn't. You know what? Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed. Did he say, oh, ye of little faith, why didn't you believe? He didn't say, oh, you doubting soul. No. He knew what Thomas needed, and he gave it to him. Isn't that sweet? That is sweet to me. I don't call him doubting Thomas anymore. Because you know what? We're all doubters.
Thomas needed doubting Thomas. That called us to doubt him.
What now? Caused us to doubt? Yeah, we've called him doubting Thomas all these years. Yeah, we break that curse.
Wow.
We've been judging him as a doubting Thomas, and we're all doubting Thomases at one time or another. It's true. That's a good point. Okay, and the last one is John 21, next chapter. We all are very familiar with this too. Verse 15. Jesus had told Peter at one time, you know, it's time. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And Peter, in all of his zeal, never! Oh, no, I will go to the death with you. And Jesus knew. He said, Peter, before this night is up, you're going to deny me three times. Now, I bet Peter thought, oh, never, never. Just like, I would have never done what I did. I would never. So here's Peter, verse 15, and it happened. Isn't it funny? You would think it was the first cock-a-doodle-doo he would have known. You know, he said before the cock crows thrice. Well, you would have think that on the first cock-a-doodle-doo, you'd think, hey, is that a rooster? But no, that's how we are. We're all blondes when it comes to stuff like that. And so he did. And on the third time, Jesus turned and looked at, you know, I've seen those eyes. When you realize you're wrong and that shame that you feel, it's kind of like that must have been how Peter felt when Jesus just turned and looked. It probably was a loving look, you know? But it said Peter went and wept bitterly. And I had wept bitterly over and over and over. So here comes Jesus. They're out there fishing, and Jesus is on the shore, and they realize that it's Jesus and Peter. I just love Peter. I think I'm like Peter. He puts on a coat and jumps in the water. They weren't very far from land, but can you imagine trying to swim with that? But he was so zealous to get to Jesus. And when he got there, in verse 15, well, 14 says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me? He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him again, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter didn't get it. Didn't get what was going on. Peter was grieved because he said the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And when I read that story, that blessed me so. Because what was the wrongdoing? He denied him three times. And Jesus didn't just ask him once. He let him recant those three denials. Three times he allowed that grace and that love. Jesus was into restoration. He wanted Peter to be restored for that guilt, that shame, that condemnation, that self-hatred of himself for denying the Lord. And Jesus let him say it three times. Is that not just sweet? That's how we need to be. Jesus in John 12:47 said, "For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So now we are going to do some repenting, and then we're going to cast out some spirits. Here's one other point. In Luke 9:51-56, let me read that real quick. Luke 9, this is the flesh. Those are Jesus's. Those are instances in the New Testament where the grace was set forth, the love. It was about restoration. But this is the flesh. This is how that flesh reacts. Luke 9:51. "And it came to pass, when the time was come he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?'" That's how the flesh acts. Let's just burn them up. Let's just kill them. And Jesus is said, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of.'" See? Do we know what manner of spirit we are of? Sometimes the spirit, sometimes the flesh. So we've all been guilty of this, every one of us. And I hope that after today we will be really on guard before we make another thought of judgment, before we ever speak another judging word toward anybody. So let's pray. Just close your eyes and let's repeat this prayer. Lord, forgive us.
Forgive us.
Lord,
forgive us.
Lord,
forgive me.
Lord,
show me those that I have judged,
that I've criticized,
that I've ridiculed,
that I've belittled,
that I've talked about,
that I've turned my nose about,
that I thought myself better than,
that I condemned.
Now, Lord, I ask you to bring those faces to them right now, Lord.
Show us those that we have judged,
even thought, those that we have talked about with other people.
Do you know in the Old Testament it says that there is a little bird that carries what you say and will tell it?
Be very careful what you say, even in secret.
Those things that are spoken of in secret will be shouted from the rooftop.
Show us, Lord.
And as those faces come up, just say, "Lord, forgive me.
Lord, forgive me.
Forgive me for judging."
Say, "Father, forgive me
for saying I would never.
I would have never done that.
I would have never said that.
Forgive me for not being understanding
of a person's bad situation.
Right now, in the name of Jesus, I come against every spirit of pride,
and self-righteousness. Thinking yourself better than, standing in the back and being glad you're not like so-and-so.
Every spirit of pride, go in Jesus' name.
Every spirit of self-righteousness, I break your power right now and command you to go.
All self-righteousness, all arrogance,
all spirits of snobbiness and
haughtiness, all spirits of haughtiness go in Jesus' name. Self-justification go in Jesus' name. All spirits of self-justification. All spirits of unforgiveness and offense, if you've been the one judged. Every spirit of offense, go in Jesus' name. Now speak to the critical spirit, that critical eye that examines everybody else. Right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask you, turn the eye upon ourselves. Show us ourselves as we truly are. Show us the areas that we need to change, Lord. I come against every spirit of judgmentalism. Every spirit of judgmentalism. Lord, forgive us for judging. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, I ask you to cancel the purchase order. Cancel the purchase order. We don't want the delivery. We've changed our minds. Lord, your word says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And this is knowledge, Lord, that we need to walk in every day so that we don't get these deliveries. We cancel that order now in the name of Jesus. I come against every critical word spoken of others. Lord, we break the hammer. We break that hammer that we have pegged people and hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered with. We break the hammer. We throw it away. Lord, we pull everyone that we've judged out of the peg hole. Yes. We pull them out, Lord, and we give them to you. And Lord, we give you permission. We ask you, Lord, to make those changes instead of us just beating them all the time. Teach us how to love, Lord, with your love. Teach us how to forgive and have grace and mercy like you have, Lord. I come against that unloving spirit. I bind the unloving spirit that taught you to be critical and judgmental. In the name of Jesus, every unloving spirit, I break your power and command you to leave God's people. We do not have an unloving spirit. We have the spirit of our Father. We have the Holy Spirit. I speak to every unholy spirit. Go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of condemnation. Condemnation of others and self-condemnation. I come against hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness. I break that stony heart right now. Lord, you said that you would take out the stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. Lord, we receive a heart of flesh right now. We receive, I speak, a flesh heart into each one of us. Your heart, Lord. Let us look forevermore through your eyes at every situation. Lord, I ask that you would begin to show us our own beings. Our own beings. Lord, we don't want to be hypocrites. I call out the spirit of the hypocrite. All hypocritical spirits come out in Jesus' name. All spirits of the hypocrite go in Jesus' name. Lord, forgive us for those that we have said were hypocrites. In the name of Jesus. And jealousy. I speak to all spirits of jealousy. Covetousness. Envy. Spite. Vengeance. In the name of Jesus. Go in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. Now, let's pray this. Lord,
I repent.
Keep me ever mindful of the spiritual law of judgment. I forgive myself now for judging. Cleanse me, Lord. Give me a clean heart and a right spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy that we were not swallowed up and destroyed forever for our own sin. Teach us how to love. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.